You're listening to sermons from Southbridge Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina. We pray that today's message helps you to connect to Jesus for life change.
We're going to start with a question, and all the husbands should nod their head yes to this question. Have you ever had your mind changed? Yeah, oh yeah. Every day, honey, I promise. My mind is changed every day. And one of the things that, when I thought about that question, have I ever had my mind changed? I remember Carrie and I were dating, and we were at the movies. I would always drag her to the movies because I love that she tolerates movies most of the time that I want to see. And so this was one of those times, and a trailer pops up before the movie starts. And normally I'm the one that, like, not that elbows Carrie. He's like, "We're gonna go see that. We're gonna spend all our money on all these movies." And one time this trailer popped up, and the song came on that I knew what the song was, but wasn't sure what it was from. Carrie knew immediately. She grabbed my arm, and she's like shaking my arm and saying, "We're going to go see this. We're going to go see this." And it was the trailer for Les Mis, or Les Miserables, as some may say. I don't know if that's how you say it. But yeah, so she was like, "We got to go see this. We got to go see it." And I was like, I don't want to. I don't want to go see it. It does not sound good. Hugh Jackman is singing, and Russell Crowe, he did an okay job, you know, but like, I don't want to go see this. I'm not into musicals. I'm not a musical guy. Well, of course, we go see it. And from the opening word, my mind is blown and I'm hooked. I'm thinking, can this be right? Can I be enjoying this? And I'm sitting there, and sure enough, like, I enjoyed all of it. I think we might have seen it twice in theaters. And then a few years later, this movie came out called La La Land. And it's undeniably one of the best movies ever made. If you disagree, you're wrong. It's one of the best movies ever made. And so I'm sitting there thinking, I'm watching these movies, I'm sitting there thinking, like, am I a guy who likes musicals? Is that me? And during the pandemic, Disney did something great that really made that lockdown time even better, was they released Hamilton, a live version of Hamilton on Disney Plus, and I resisted watching Hamilton for a long time, even talking about it, listening to it, because everybody else was into it. I'm the kind of guy that doesn't like what everybody else likes, and so I resisted it, but there was not a whole lot to do during that time period, and so we sat down one night after we got the kids in bed, and it is great. It is fantastic. I was obsessed with Hamilton. Sent me in this Revolutionary War tailspin where we did nothing but absorb Revolutionary War history that summer that we watched it. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I had to reimagine my life as a guy. If you had told me 10, 15 years ago, "Hey, Mitchell, you're going to be a guy that loves musicals," I'm like, "You're crazy. I hate you. You're lying." So I've had to reimagine my life as a guy who enjoys musicals. And if you dislike me because of that, I understand. I was right there with you once upon a time. So I've had to reimagine my life as a guy who likes musicals. There's probably a lot of things that you've experienced in life that's caused you to reimagine of who you thought you were. You had it in your mind of, like, this is who I am, and you were challenged in some way, so you had some experience, you met some people, something happened in your life, and you had to reimagine the kind of person that you were or who you are. In this series, we've been talking about what it looks like to reimagine church and to take where we thought, what we think church to be, reimagine it according to what God wants it to be. We've been looking at Acts. We've been in Acts. This is the eighth week. We've been looking at the early church, the Church of Jerusalem, and seeing, okay, what was that church like, and can we reimagine this church to be more like that? We've challenged you week after week after week, and you may be like me, and this is me, it's like another confession. I like musicals, and here's the other confession, is that I listen to sermons like we've had, and I thought, you know what, I'm not the problem. Reimagining church is great. I'm on board with that because I'm not the problem. And the truth is that a reimagined church is made up of reimagined individuals. And so if you've been able to put an arm's length between what the Word of God has to say about a reimagined church and the way the church originally was to be, you've been able to put an arm's length and say, you know what, that's not me. I don't have to change anything. I'm not part of the problem. What Scott and what Dave and what Danny have been talking about, that's not me. I don't have to reimagine anything. My life is what it needs to be. Hopefully this morning is not one of those days where you can walk out of here and think that. Hopefully you feel challenged that you need to reimagine your life. You need to reimagine what God wants to do with your life. Because here's the scary part, but also the wonderful part of being a Christian. Is God wants you to reimagine your life all the time. That reimagining your life never ends. And if you don't believe me, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The Apostle Paul, he writes this in a jail cell to the church at Philippi. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is Paul. At this point in his life, he's kind of in this final season of his life. He's accomplished a lot. Churches have been planted. Letters that we still read today as the Word of God have been written. I don't know how many lives have been changed because of the actions of Paul, but this is the guy who's saying, I ain't there yet. I haven't arrived. There is still more for me to do. There is still more for me to reimagine. God is calling me to something greater, something that I'll never obtain on this side of death, but I strive after it with everything that I have. God never wants you to stop reimagining your life. It's never over. But it leads to the natural question of, well, what does it take to reimagine your life? How do you do that? How can you reimagine? You may be stuck in the same life that you feel like you've been living forever. How can you reimagine? God has used a similar path for a lot of different people throughout the Bible that we can look at and we can say, okay, these are the common experiences that people had. In the Old Testament, we see people like Abraham and Jacob and Moses. And what happens is they have an encounter with God, right? God shows up in their life in this really grand way, and they respond to that encounter with faith. And they connect with him in a relationship or a covenant. And they enter into this agreement to be in relationship with one another. And it's through that relationship that they are given power by God, they're given favor by God to do great things for him. And God uses those individuals to multiply his power around the world, to multiply what he wants to do around the world. And we see those stories of the Old Testament, but today we're in Acts, which is the New Testament, and we're going to look at how Jesus introduces a new covenant and how that changes things, how it shifts from the way that he used to do things, and he reimagines our relationship with him. So today's text is Acts chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6, and Danny introduced the guy that we are talking about this week, last week, in the story of Stephen. And Stephen was one of the seven guys that was chosen to take care of the Greek-speaking widows that were in the church of Jerusalem. They were being overlooked by the Aramaic-speaking Jews, the ones that were closer to the core of their religion. And so they chose seven guys that were also Greek-speaking Jews to make sure that those widows weren't overlooked, that they were cared for, that they had food, that they were provided for. And Stephen was one of those guys. And they chose these seven guys because they had certain attributes, because they are qualified in different ways. And we know in Acts 3 and verse 5, Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, we see that Stephen, he was full of the Spirit, and he was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to perform the things that God was asking him to do in that church. And verse 6 is where we pick up reading. It says, they presented these men. The apostles presented these men, and he prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Multiplication was happening, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Make special note of that. Priests became obedient to the faith. We're going to pick up on that a little bit later. So God was using Stephen and others like him to multiply the church of Jerusalem. Okay, God was doing big things and people were responding to the message of Jesus. Even priests were coming to be obedient to the faith. In verse 8, it says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace, his favor, God's power, he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke." So Stephen, he was full of Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. He was full of the favor and grace that God gave him. But he was not been mentioned before the verses we just read. He was not mentioned in the story yet. He pops up and he quickly goes from being an unknown person in the story of the Church of Jerusalem to becoming one of seven chosen to help fix this issue that was popping up. And then he became this guy who performed miracles and great wonders. And then he's arguing, contending with the faith, with the religious Jewish leaders. And he's trying to convince them of the gospel. And he quickly goes from this unknown guy to this powerful figure in the church. He's clearly a guy, if you have been paying attention to our mission measures, he's clearly a guy that enjoyed God fully. That he enjoyed God so much that he was able to withstand opposition. He was able to go and do what God asked him to do day after day, being obedient in these different positions and roles. He was somebody who obviously lived his family. He made sure that those widows were taken care of. He was chosen because probably he had a special way of living as family within the church. And he was a guy who took radical risks. Here he is, arguing with people that have power, more power than he did. And he's arguing with them, contending for the faith against these people. But of course, if you know this story, he gets in trouble with these guys, and they conspire against him, and they have him arrested. So in Acts chapter 6, verses 13, we pick up there, it says, the guys that he was arguing with, they produce false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen, he goes on to give this speech, and we're not going to read all that the guy was. We were sound checking this morning. The guys on the back said, "I'm glad you're not reading all of chapter 7. We won't be reading all of chapter 7. We'll skip to the end. He gives this speech, and this is what happens at the end of this speech. It says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this," this is the judicial Supreme Court, if you will, "when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' As they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen, he had reimagined his whole life according to God's vision. And he put all of his effort into the mission of Jesus. He gave up everything. He enjoyed God so much that when he was being stoned to death, he was so focused and so in the moment of being focused on God that he doesn't even reference being stoned. He lived his family so much that he was willing to give up his life for the sake of his brothers and sisters and the cause of Christ. And he took such a radical risk that he gave up his life, that he died for the mission of Jesus. How does that happen? How does a guy go from not even being mentioned in the story to being the first martyr? How does that happen? And he's not the last one to die for the faith. He's far from the last one to die for the faith. The apostles, all except one, they all go and experience a similar death later on. And I doubt that any of them imagined just a few years earlier that they would have given up their lives to follow this guy named Jesus from this place that nobody really even cared about. That they would be in a relationship with people that believe like they do, that they would serve and give up their possessions and live in a community that was different from the people around them. I bet that they'd never imagined that they would give up their lives and risk everything for the cause of Christ. What a reimagined life these guys lived. It's convicting to think about what I would do if I was in their shoes, right? I'm thankful that I live in a time and place where if I talk about Jesus, I don't have to worry about somebody arresting me and stoning me. I'm thankful for that. It's really convicting to think about what would I be doing if I was a Christian in this time and this place? What would I be doing? How on mission for Jesus would I be? And so I want us to think about that this morning. What do we need to experience? What do we need to do? What do we need to reimagine in our lives? And how did Stephen go from being this guy that wasn't even mentioned to being the first martyr? Jesus, he brought in a new covenant. He brought in a new way to relate to God. See, before, in those stories in the Old Testament, when God showed up and people had encounters with God, God would show up and they would still like be fearful. And even in the story of Moses, God tells them, take off your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. There was this separation between us and God, between humankind and holy God, sinful man and who he is. Jesus shows up as a man, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. He's close. God, the presence of God is close. And when you enter into faith with Christ, a connection is created between you and Jesus that gives you a direct connection from you to God. There is no distance between us and God. Jesus is our high priest, connecting us to him. And so you have this connection, but also here's a really, really convicting part that Stephen and the other leaders in the church knew very well. Is that you are provided a connection with your brothers and sisters in the faith. That Stephen, he experienced this. He knew how valuable this connection was, that he was a co-heir with Christ, but he's also a co-heir with his other believers. And that those relationships that he had no doubt changed his life, no doubt challenged him in ways to help him become more and more like Jesus, to the point that he is standing there being stoned and his final words are reflecting and echoing one of the final words of Christ. So, Father, forgive them, for they now know what they do. See, his connection to Jesus and his connection with his brothers and sisters caused him to reimagine what his life needed to be like. And it's through these relationships that we become equipped with what we need to be obedient to the gospel. It's through these relationships we find accountability and edification. People can get in our face about what it looks like to be like Jesus. And we have people that will call us on our stuff, and they will allow us to become more and more like him because of our relationships, and help us with disciplines and help us to focus on not our power but the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we can become obedient to the Great Commission, be obedient to the way that God wants us to be the church. And it's through this obedience that the Great Commission is fulfilled, and God multiplies what he's doing in our individual lives so that the whole world can be saturated with the gospel. Each one of these points, whether it's encountering God, being connected to Jesus and his church, using that connection to equip us with what we need to multiply, each one of these points demands reimagination. Each one of these points makes us stop and think, what do I need to do differently with my life? And some of us, we like to pick and choose which one of these we like. I know some of y'all love the idea of the multiplication side of church, right? You like to go and you like to serve. You sign up for mission trips. But when it comes to, and this is me, because I'm not going to say anything that I don't struggle with as well, okay? Is that when it comes to equipping, you're like, I would rather not learn, I'd rather just do, right? I'd rather not sit there and absorb, I'd rather just do. And what God wants you to do is use the relationships that you have within this church to become equipped to do the work that he wants you to do. Some of you, you like the idea of encountering God. You show up on Sundays and you love the idea of experiencing God and worship and singing with everybody else and reading God's word and experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit through his written word. But when it comes to the relationships that are found within the church, that gets a little bit more difficult for you. And it's hard for you to make that connection. Because the relationships within the church are messy. You hear more stories about church hurt than you do about churches that did everything right, right? That's a rare thing. Whenever somebody tells you about it, I've only had nothing but good church experience. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I imagine that if I said, raise your hand if you've been hurt in church before, they would be much higher than I said, if now raise your hand if you've never been hurt in church before. It's hard. Yet God calls us to be connected as brothers and sisters, to live as family together. And so we look at this and we resist at different points. And here's a hard truth for us today. Is you are either reimagining or resisting. Encounters with God force you to reimagine what your life should be like. And some of you resist those encounters. You don't want to step into those encounters with God, because you know it's going to cause you to think about how your life should be different. Some of you, you resist those connections. You don't look at the words of Jesus. You're not in a relationship with him. You don't look at your relationship with the local church. You resist those relationships because you know that that the Holy Spirit's going to use those relationships to force you to reimagine what your life should be like. I made this joke 9 a.m., they laughed a little bit too hard, so a lot of pressure on y'all. I'm from Arkansas, and being equipped and learning something and being held accountable and saying you need to do things differently and here are the tools and here's something for you to learn. I'm from Arkansas. I don't like to learn, okay? Appropriate amount of laughter. Thank you. But some of us, that's where we are. We resist being equipped. We don't want the tools. If we have the tools and we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, as long as we resist that, we have an excuse not to be obedient. And then some of us, and this is the really scary part of living a Christian life, is that God wants to take your life and he wants to use you to multiply. He wants to use you, that the people that are impacting your life, that they will grow along with you, and then they will grow without you because they are helping others grow. You know, I think about when I started in ministry when I was 20, and the guys that I served with in my first ministry job, I was an intern, we were a young staff, and I'm still best friends with those guys, and we talk all the time. But now, and this has been this way for a better part of a decade, we live in four different time zones. I live here, I have a buddy that lives in Colorado, I have a buddy that lives in Oklahoma, and one of our other good friends lives in Turkey. And to think about where we were 15 years ago, 12 years ago, serving together, serving the same church, experiencing the same things, leading in similar ways, and the brotherhood that we had in that, and then the time came where God asked us to go different places. And I didn't like it, if I'm being honest. I didn't like that multiplication. But then when I think about the lives that are being impacted and those guys' different ministry contexts, and I think about how God is using those guys to transform their lives so that the transformation that's happening in them is happening in the people that they're ministering to, and I think about that multiplication, and I think about the Great Commission, shame on me for resisting that multiplication. Shame on me for thinking about what I would rather have. And with each one of these points, God is asking you, the Holy Spirit is prompting you to reimagine what your life should look like. So where are you resisting? You're resisting in your encounters with God, so you avoid that. Are you resisting in your connection with the local church, your connection with Jesus, and so you resist that. You stay away from that. You only dip your toes in. You only show up about once every 8 weeks, or maybe this is your first time back in a while. Maybe some of you just kind of, you're just blowing and going, right? You're not worrying about it being equipped. You don't want to think about where you fall short. You don't want to think about where you need to improve. And some of you are holding on to and resisting and how God wants to multiply what he's doing in your life and to other people. One of the things that attracted, I'm new here, if you didn't know that, I'm new here. Just got here in November, and about this time last year, we were in the middle of the process of applying and interviews and all that. And one of the things that really drew me to entertain taking this job or to applying for this job was the vision that Southbridge had for the future. And I was a point in my life where I was struggling to figure out, what does God want from me more? What does God want more from me? What does he want to do with me beyond? I had accomplished, just to be honest, I didn't tell 9 a.m. this, all right? God, I felt like I had accomplished everything that I wanted to in life. I had a minivan. I had kids. I had 3 kids. I married the woman of my dreams. We were living in a place that, some of y'all talk bad about Arkansas. Northwest Arkansas is a growing place too, okay? It's not just all about Raleigh, Durham, okay? It's a great place to live as well. We just bought a house in 2021 that we could, it was a little bit bigger than what we had been in, so we could live in that house and expand our family if we wanted to. And yet, I came across a job posting and Scott standing in this room on a video talking about this vision of trying to reach overchurched, under Jesus people, desiring to reach 1 million people with the gospel, the desire to see 100,000 transformed lives, and the way that we were going to do it was one-on-one interactions. And I thought, that seems like what God is impressing upon me and what God is convicting me about and what the future needs to be about for me. So I applied on a whim, thinking, there's no way I'm going to get the job. I was at a small church. I was not connected to these guys at all. And yet God continued to open the door after door. Every time I said, Carrie, we're moving on to the next round. There's like 17 rounds. And every time I said, Carrie, I got an email. She said, what'd it say? I said, they want to talk to me over Zoom or whatever it was. And every time she said, I feel sick. And I remember when I came and I preached Memorial Day weekend last year, and it was my first trip here interviewing, and I sat right over here next to Lanes and Pam Parker, and Nikki sang the goodness of God. And for some reason, I just burst out weeping. Minutes before I'm about to preach to this church for the first time. I mean, this is the final song, and I'm just over there weeping. Pam Parker finally, she got some tissues for me, and I was a wreck. And what God was doing in my heart is he was reimagining my life. He was telling me, he was impressing upon me that the vision that God had for this church was something that I wanted, that for a long time God was drawing me to and shaping me to be a part of and desiring to want to be a part of something like this. And it was this crazy season of my life where I thought that I had everything put together. It was everything that I wanted it to be. I had the wife and family that I wanted. I had the job that I wanted. I had the place and setting that I wanted, yet God wanted something different. And I realized that if not, I could have resisted if I wanted to, but God wanted me to reimagine. What got the Sanhedrin, back to Acts chapter 7, what got them revved up enough to kill Stephen was a story that they all knew. He tells the story of their patriarchs. He tells the story of Abraham, tells a story about Joseph, and he tells a story about Moses and how that all flows together. And in this story, God creates these encounters with these individuals. And these individuals have faith in God, enters into a relationship with them that's a radical relationship. And they have this connection through this covenant, through this relationship. And God gives them what they need to accomplish what God wants to do in their life, God's vision for their individual lives. God gives them and equips them with what they need. And then God uses them to do some radical multiplication. And also in each one of these guys' stories, Stephen makes sure to mention that there was some resistance. And these resistance were from relatives, whether it's brothers or whether it's countrymen, were resistant to each one of these guys. And he finishes the story with this. He says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he tells the Sanhedrin this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him," being Jesus. Stephen called them stiff-necked. He called them resistant. He called them stubborn. They knew what this phrase was from. They knew the story better than anybody else. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, we see God using this phrase to refer to these people for the first time. And this is God speaking to Moses on top of Mount Sinai while the Israelites are worshiping the golden calf. He tells Moses, "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people." And what happens is, these guys hear this phrase from Stephen's mouth. Stephen's already in trouble, and it went from bad to worse. And they drug Stephen out of there, and they stoned him to death. See, these people, they were resistant to what God was wanting to do. God sent Jesus and ushered in this new covenant, this new way to relate to him. And the way that Abraham and the story of Joseph and Moses pointed to this new covenant, those people resisted that old covenant. Those people ended up killing a lot of those prophets that foretold the coming of the new covenant. And Stephen is saying here, you are those same people. They say they saw God do amazing things. They saw Jesus teach and heal, yet they resisted. They encountered the Son of God, the Son of Man, and yet they resisted. They saw people's lives changed, and they saw people that had no business being in relationship with each other all of a sudden live as family. They saw these people use those relationships to become equipped to do great things. They were common people equipped to do amazing things because of God's power. They saw multiplication happening, and yet they resisted. And Stephen was calling them on it. And they saw Stephen's face, and they saw that it looked like an angel. And they knew the story, and Stephen references it in his sermon. And he says, just like the law was given to Moses from Mount Sinai by an angel, and just like an angel called from the bush to Moses for his life to be reimagined according to what God wanted to do with his life, he looked like an angel to them. So God wanted to leave little doubt in what they were doing and that they should know and be complicit in their betrayal and resistance of the Holy Spirit. In your life, you've probably seen God do some amazing things. You probably have had encounters with him. You've probably been in connection and relationships. You may even feel equipped to do things what God's calling you to do. You may have even seen multiplication in your life, but that may be a season ago. That may be a long time ago. It's not that these religious leaders were so wrong. They were. But these religious leaders were holding on to what was before. At one point in time, they were upholding the very law that was given to Moses. What's wrong with that? God was wanting to do something new. He was wanting to reimagine. See, resistant people, they're not reimagining. They're holding on to what was before. You may be holding on to your past mistakes so tightly, and you know that you're a flawed person, and God, he wants to do something great in you, but you're holding on to your past mistakes. You may have had experienced extreme trauma, but you're holding on. And God wants you to use that trauma and to experience him, encounter him in a new way, and be connected to other people in his local church in a way that radically and reimagines your whole life, but you're holding on. And for some of you, you may be holding on to the way your last church did things, right? Last church did it this way or that way, and you're holding on to that. You may feel like Southbridge isn't prioritizing the ministries that you feel need to be prioritized. You're holding on to that and you're resisting it. And what's really happening is God's wanting to reimagine your life. Instead of holding on to what was before, he wants you to reimagine something new. this is convicting for me, is that this is me, just to confess. You may be holding on to where you used to live before, a different time and a different place, and you yearn for the kind of encounters that you used to have with God and the connections that you used to have and the way that you were equipped to do those things and the way that you used to be multiplied. God wants you to never stop reimagining. You may be holding on to old friends that aren't around anymore, brothers and sisters in the faith that are not here. God wants you to reimagine your life and have new connections and find new brothers and sisters, be equipped in new ways, and be multiplied in new ways, and for God, for you to let go of the way your life is currently or the way it used to be, and reimagine your life and let God use that to multiply what he wants to do, that you're so aligned with God's vision for your life and the mission of Jesus, you let go of what was before, and you hold on to what's new and what God wants you to do. Where are you resisting? Where are you holding on to the past? I'm praying for you this morning, I've been praying for you all week, that you remove the resistant parts of who you are and you fully embrace how God wants to reimagine your life. Most of the time, almost all the time, God doesn't want you to pack up your family, everything that you've known and loved, and reimagine your life so much you move across the country for a new job, a new place. That's a rare thing. But I guarantee you, that God is asking you to reimagine your life here and now with the relationships that you have here and now, the way that you serve this church and this place. I guarantee you God is asking you to reimagine that. That he wants to do more with you. He wants you to have new encounters with him. He wants you to have new connections, to have a deepened connection with Jesus every single day. And he wants you to be equipped over and over and over again so that your life can be multiplied over and over again. In every season, in every place, God wants you to reimagine so that he can continue to use you. Don't resist. At the end of that story, when Stephen's being carried out to be stoned to death, there's a guy who's, they're laying their coats at his feet, and he's standing there in approval of Stephen's murder. That guy's name was Saul. And we've read Saul's words to the church of Philippi. God took the guy who was complicit, who agreed and facilitated the first martyrdom in Christianity, and he took his life, and Saul had this encounter with God that changed everything, that changed the whole world. God reimagined his life as an enemy of the gospel, and he became a slave to the gospel. He became a proponent. He planted churches, wrote letters, and he has changed all of our lives in some form or fashion. And he reimagined his life because he didn't resist connection with this Jesus. He said, "Lord, Lord." There's this guy that shows up to him that was given the task of being the first Christian man that he met, and he calls him Brother Saul. Moments before, Saul would have wanted to arrest and kill that guy, and that guy calls him brother. And he equips Saul with what he needs to become probably the greatest missionary of all time, the majority author of the New Testament. And think about the multiplication that has happened through that one man's life, that individual's life. He was so reimagined according to God's vision for his life, and he was so sold out to the mission of Jesus. He didn't let anything stop him, and he also was martyred for the sake of the gospel. Think about if he would have resisted. No doubt God would have raised up different people. No doubt God would have used different people in different ways, but he didn't want to. He wanted to use Saul. Don't resist this morning. God wants to use you to help fulfill his vision. God wants to use you to be so sold out to the mission of Jesus that other people encounter God because of you. He wants to connect you with his brothers and sisters and Jesus in the local church and be a part of his body and to be obedient to that and find everything that you need to be equipped. And God wants to multiply your life here and now. in this season? Will you let them do it? Will you resist or will you reimagine? Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for the privilege that it is to have you reimagine our lives according to your vision and according to the mission of Jesus. I just pray that in all the ways that we may be resisting, that we let go of those things and we're obedient to the Holy Spirit. We think about what's been happening in our lives before, and we let those things go, and we strain towards what's ahead of us. We thank you for the examples of the individuals like Stephen and Saul and all the brothers and sisters that have gone before us and showed us what a reimagined life looks like. I ask that we take the things that we're putting ahead of your vision, that we're putting ahead of your mission, and we let go of those things and embrace how you want to reimagine us according to your vision, according to the mission of taking your good news to a broken world that desperately needs to encounter who you are, that desperately needs to have a connection, a saving, eternity-changing connection with Jesus. We just thank you so much for the hope that we have in him and the purpose that we have. We thank you for all these things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to sermons from Southbridge Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina. If you have a question about the message you just heard, email us at info@sfchurch.com. For additional resources or service information, visit us at sfchurch.com.